I think that really sums up everything that we need to learn today, right? And as we talk about saved, we talk about salvation. And this is what we'll look at in the first part of today's message. And finally, as we come to the second part, we will talk about what it means to be sealed unto salvation. Right? In the earlier message, that what we have covered is that we can understand, right, how God has chosen every single one of us individual Christians, right, by His most wonderful, by His most mysterious will. Right? How He picked all of us, how He knows our name, how our names are put into the book of life, never ever to be taken out by any man. Right? And God is sovereign in this choice. And of course, in this salvation, how He chose us, every single one of us, we have a purpose in life. We're not just left here to drift around, to do things as we want to do so. There is a purpose in our salvation. And lastly, as we end off in verses 5 and 6, we talk about the grace of Christ, how we are chosen by Christ's grace shown to all of us. And finally, now as we come to verse 7 to 12, we find that the Apostle Paul, as he writes in this letter, he starts talking about Christ. Where does salvation come from? Of course, it comes from God the Father, but it is personified in Christ, where by Christ's redeeming work, what He has done on earth for all of us, it is by Christ that we have salvation. And that is His focus. To 14 or so, where it is not just Christ, right, that relates to our salvation, but also the Holy Spirit that seals us unto Himself. Right, so today let's start with verse 7. In verse 7, we find that we are saved according to His abundant grace. Right, as you have read through this passage, you might have noticed that this little phrase, according to, appears a few times. Right, and this is what my points will be based on today. Right, so in verse 7, we see the first one. Right, in whom we have redemption through His blood. And who is this person? None other, of course, than the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only by His blood that we are saved. Only by His precious blood shed on the cross for us. The price of sin needs to be paid. And that is paid in blood, paid by death, paid by Christ Himself, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God who died for all of us in His love, in His grace, in His mercy, by His blood. So we have this redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace. Right? And so first we know that Christ is the one who redeems us by His most marvelous work done on the cross, where He died on the cross of Calvary, came to earth, born as of a virgin, born perfect, holy, blameless, without sin, where we have a perfect Savior to take away the sins of all the world. And I pray that every single one of us sitting here today might know of who this Savior is. You might have heard of the gospel many times. You might have read tracts. You might have perhaps known about the gospel story, the Christmas story, a little bit here and there. But in your hearts this day, have you really come to know of the Savior? Do you know that you, your soul, is very well redeemed by this Lord and Savior? Are you part of Christ's salvation? Have you held on to Him? Have you received of this salvation? This is the first thing that we must check in our hearts today. Otherwise, when you read on through the rest, right, we talk about grace, we talk about knowing God's will, all those things, why will it apply to us if we have not believed in Him? And I pray that every single one of us will reflect upon our salvation. This message today is very much back to the basics, where if we want to build up our Christian lives, you know, we want many things in our Christian life, right? We want more grace, more faith, more trust, more knowledge. We want to serve God better, to be more holy, to be blameless. We want all those things as good. But sometimes in the midst of all this godly pursuits, it's a good thing. We forget about this very one simple fact, salvation. We just take it for granted, you know, that we are saved and that's it. You know, after that, we become very complacent in our Christian life. But every single day that we have, every single moment, must we not remind ourselves of our salvation? That is the only thing that really matters most in our lives. That is the thing that saves us on the fires of hell, where we know on the path that we are walking on right now is towards heaven. Because of salvation from Christ Himself, redeemed by His blood, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, right, where every single one of our sins are forgiven. And do you know how great and wonderful a thing it is? Think of all the sins that we have done right since when we are born. We are born in sin already. Right? We have no choice over this. Even before we have life and breath in this world, before we are born, we are already conceived in sin, right, as King David would describe in his psalm. We already have sin in our hearts right from the very beginning. We are born in sin. All throughout our lives, we have only known how to do one thing. Sin, sin, sin. How to sin more, how to sin better, how to please ourselves better. That is who we are. That is why John Calvin describes all of us as men, totally depraved, knowing no good. Even when we seem to be good, when we try to be good in our lives, it is only a very, you know, very fuzzy image what we think of something as good, something that's perhaps very morally acceptable to people. You know, society says it's good, so we think it's good, but no. The Bible says that all of us are depraved. All of us, no, not one of us, none of us are righteous before God. That is who we are. But yet, in Christ, we have forgiveness for all our sins, every single one of them, where by the blood of Christ, we are cleansed whole, cleansed pure, to become righteous, to receive a cloak of righteousness when we step into heaven. That is a wonderful promise given to us. That is the gospel message. That is salvation given to us. So, have we believed in Christ? This is the forgiveness of sins, the most wonderful promise of God. When we talk about the gospel, do not just think of heaven. Do not just talk about the blessings of God. That is what the health and wealth gospel preachers out there. They just want to focus on all the blessings, you know, all the good things. And you forget about this one very key part about our lives, where our sins are washed away. This is the very thing that keeps us away from hell, where the mercies and grace of God are shown to us. Of course, heaven is important. Of course, God's blessings are important. But this one key part of the gospel, we remind ourselves, we have been forgiven of our sins. So therefore now, why should we continue in sin? Why do we still sin if we have known, if we have tasted of the forgiveness of God? That is so precious to us, isn't it? That is how God keeps us holy, by reminding ourselves, we are a people chosen. We are people forgiven. We are people free from the chains of sin. No longer are we bound to this earth to sin forever and ever as long as we have life. No. No longer are we bound and chained to sin. But rather now, if we have received our salvation, we are born slaves to God. We are born to Christ. We are bounded to God Himself. That is what we have received of. And how do we have all these things? The very last part of this verse tells us this. According to the riches of His grace. And is that not a very wonderful phrase to sum up this whole gospel message here in verse 7? According to the riches of His grace. And as we talk about God's grace, about the riches of His grace, what is riches? Riches, we know, is the abundance of something, right? When something prospers. We say that a country is rich, a country prospers. It means that their GDP is high, you know, they have, the economy is doing well, people, you know, there's less poverty in this nation and things are going well, the kind of thing. We say that someone is rich. We have this idea of where someone has abundant in wealth, whether it's in capital, in property, or whatever it is. Right? We know what it means to be rich. But when we talk about the riches of God's grace, the riches of His grace, do we realize how little what riches describes it? How much of God's grace is there? How much of it? Can we think about, can we quantify it into things? Can we quantify it into numbers? We can't. Right? On earth, how do we measure prosperity, measure riches? We have numbers, we have figures to tell us that, right? We have pictures to show what we own or things like that. But when we talk about the riches of His grace, how can we even begin to describe what His grace is? How many hymns can we write about the riches of His grace? How abundant it is, how unlimited it is, how it was there before time. We know that God is eternal. His grace has always been there. His grace will continue to be there. And as we live our lives as Christians, you know, every single day, how we go through each and every single day, how He preserves us from accidents, how He preserves our health, our strength. You know, every single one of us, by His mercies, we know we're not consumed, right? That's one thing. Mercy and grace, it comes together. Whereby God's mercies, we're not struck down for our sins. Whereby God's mercies, we do not receive of the destruction, the terrible punishment that we ought to have. And you know what? On top of this mercy, we have grace added on top of it. That is what is given to all of us as believers. Not just mercy. Mercy by itself is already that great, but on top of it, the riches of His grace. That is what is given to us. Mercy and grace. And the riches of His grace, this abundant grace that we have, what are we doing with it? That is the question. Have we held on to this grace? You know, we always pray, you know, let's give thanks for our food, or sometimes you say, let's save grace for our food. Right? I mean, things like that. We know what His grace is. We sing about it in songs, we pray, we just use the word grace, grace, grace. It just comes out of us. We give that name to children. And yeah, the word grace is something that we all know so much about. But what is truly this grace in our lives? Have we held on to this grace? Is it part of our lives? That is one thing. We can be Christians. We know the grace of God. We have believed in His grace. We have tasted of His grace. But yet sometimes, if we are to live in sin, yet if we are to walk in the ways of the world, then do you think we can reflect God's grace in such a way? No, we can't. Sometimes we abuse of this grace that we have. You know, and in the previous, earlier message that I have talked about, just to clarify this, you know, I mentioned that we have, you know, in this whole terrible circumstance and situation that we're caught in, right, we have seen God's grace, right, how He has preserved every single one of us, how we are still coming to church, how we still have a compound to worship in, how we are still able to serve the Lord. Is that not God's grace shown to us? And what I meant is that when I state that, you know, when we have the support and encouragement of Pandan, is that not a means of grace God has shown to us? When we have Christian brethren ministering to us, what I meant was that, you know, when we have this encouragement and support from others, when we have this means of God's grace, you know, we don't have to parade it about and, you know, treat it as if it was our victory. That is not what I meant. But what I meant was that we do not abuse this grace. We take this grace as it is. And then this grace, in fact, teaches us to be humble, to know that it is not because we are right, not because we are self-righteous in that sense, right, but where it teaches us humility. Right, where if we have done things according to God's will and way, if we have prayed, we have kept to His word, our testimony is right, then that is God's grace. Right? And we don't abuse that. Do not use this grace shown to us to parade and show how holy we are. That is what we are not supposed to do. But rather, this grace teaches us to be humble, to know that we are just as fallible as any man out there. Just to know that every single one of us as Christians, whether we are elders or deacons or Christians for many years, we are still fallible men and women. Where all of us are still prone to sin. And that is exactly why this grace of God is so wonderful. This is exactly why we're reminded of the riches of God's grace. We don't deserve of it. But yet, God gave to us. And how much did God give to us? His full riches of it. The full amount of it. Not one single bit of it kept back. That is all given to us. According to the riches of His grace. Starts from salvation. Continues for the rest of our Christian life. Where we continue to taste every single day, every moment of our lives, this wonderful grace that we have received of. We are saved according to His abundant grace. And in the very next portion of this passage, in verses 8 to 10, we find that we are saved according to His will and pleasure. Right, this little passage is from verses 8 to 10. And in verse 8, we see, wherein He hath abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence, and not just in the riches of His grace, right, but rather on top of this grace, God gives to us some other wonderful blessings, some other means of grace that He shows to us. And this first thing here is that He hath abounded. This word abounded means to overflow. It's like you have a cup, you fill it with water. It's not just full, but when you say abounding, it means it overflows. There's just too much for the cup to take. And that is our lives. And that is how God shows to us His blessings and His grace. It abounds in us. And this is exactly seen in how little we comprehend of God's grace shown to us. I believe when we get to heaven, when we have a fuller picture of our lives, when we have a better idea of how our lives have been, we will truly see what the full grace of God in our lives is. The times when we could have been struck down, the times when we could have been afflicted, how God saves us. All these measures of grace, all these means of grace, we'll come to know fully what it means. But yet still, while on earth, God has not kept us away from His blessings. And this one thing He blesses us with, He has abounded toward us. Right? He gives to us this in an overflowing amount, in all wisdom and prudence. Wisdom is just simply wisdom. Knowing the knowledge of God, and not just His knowledge. Knowing this practical knowledge. This is exactly why Paul writes here, wisdom and prudence. Wisdom is the wisdom of God's word. The wisdom of God's truth shown to us. The wisdom that we are able to exercise by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wisdom. And not just this wisdom in our minds. Not just wisdom in our hearts. But when we talk about prudence. What does this word mean? Prudence here is this practical exercise of knowledge. Right, where we say that we are very prudent in our walk. It means that we are very careful. Right, we are very particular in our Christian walk. Where it reflects in us. The things that we do. The deeds that we do. Right, the words that we say. All these aspects of our life, our testimony, Right? We are allowed to be prudent. What good is it if we have all the wisdom of God? We know all the messages. We know the doctrines of His Word. We have heard so many messages. We can memorize His Word. But yet, if we do not exercise prudence, what is wisdom given to us for? Just to be smart? Just to know that? Just to know God better? No. That's why Paul mentions this very specifically. He lets us abound in wisdom and prudence. Where this wisdom is translated, transforming our lives, helping us to be Christians who are prudent, careful in our walk. It is a very, very practical exercise of wisdom where we know how to obey God. This is what prudence means. Right? Where in every single aspect of our lives, we can obey God. Where we can hearken to Him. Where we just, you know, we do not just listen, but we truly comprehend His Word. We truly understand. We do not just perceive His Word as it is, but rather we take it into our hearts. We believe of it. It is a far deeper step that Paul points us to. Wisdom and prudence is this complete understanding, this hearkening, this obedience to God that we have. This is given to us, wisdom and prudence. You know, all of us, sometimes we struggle to obey God's Word, right? We hear so many messages, we go for Bible studies, and all of us struggle. We struggle to obey everything that we've heard. And sometimes we feel so guilty, right? We have studied through so many classes, we've taken BBK, we know all these doctrines, but yet sometimes we look at our lives, we get a little bit discouraged. Because we know this aspect of our life, why is it so hard to change my character in this way, this part of my life? Why do I fail so often sometimes? This is when we pray. We ask God for more wisdom, more prudence. It's not impossible for us to lead blameless lives, you know. Every single one of us. That's stated previously before, earlier in verse... Sorry, kind of lost it there. But in verse 4, without blame before Him in love. All of us can lead blameless lives. It's not impossible. And God enables us to do so with His wisdom, with His prudence. We can do that. If we are people saved according to His will and pleasure, then surely our testimonies can be kept by Him. Why would God want to save us, allow us to become holy Christians who know Him, then afterwards let us destroy our testimonies and bring shame to His name? It doesn't make sense, right? This is why God grants to us His abundant wisdom and prudence. All of us, as we grow as Christians, we can lead a life like that. Why not start today? Why not start repenting today? Why not draw closer to Him today? That is what we strive to do each day, isn't it? If we have failed today, then let us come before Him. Ask Him to help us. If we are going to fail Christ in some way tomorrow, then again, this same practice, day by day, every single day, every single moment, always coming to God, asking Him more wisdom, more prudence, more patience with us, to mold us as He wants us to be. That is what we ought to know from this very verse. And in verse 9, not just that, but having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. And is not this first part of this verse very wonderful to all of us? Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Right? Sometimes when we think about God's will, we know that, oh, you know, God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Right? His word is so deep. How can we lowly men, how can even we Christians comprehend the mind of God? But yet this verse says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Made known to us. God does not play hide and seek with all of us. He makes known to us what He wants us to do. The mystery of His will. Sometimes, yes, it's mysterious, right? We do not know how our lives might head towards in some directions. Which school we might go to next time. Which workplace we might go to. Which person we might be marrying. How many kids we're going to have. That kind of things. Alright, we think of all these things. We do not know what might happen in the future. Right? It's a mystery in a sense, but yet still, this is where the paradox comes in. Yet still, all these mysteries, how we are about to go on handling life, all these uncertainties that we are very uncertain about, God shows to us the mystery of His will to let us know how to handle all these things. And of course, His will is great and far beyond what we can comprehend. Sometimes we expect some things in our lives. We expect this, we expect the church to be like this, we expect things to happen in this way, we plan for this, we plan for that, you know, and we expect. Right, then when things don't happen our way, we wonder, ah, God, why like this? Well, I prayed for this way, but how come it doesn't happen? Right, and sometimes we are perplexed, we're confused, we wonder why this kind of troubles, why this kind of problems, why this kind of situations happen to us when we have done things right. Life is a mystery in itself, right? But yet still, God shows to us, having made known, it's already made known to us, and how can we know of God's will? Simple book before us, that's all. The Bible. All 66 books of it, every single chapter, every single book, every single verse, every single word of it. Right? Every single part of it given to us to know His will. Searching out God's will is not a very complicated, not a very, you know, perplexing process. Actually, it's very simple. Just read God's word, pray. That's all. Sometimes it's because we're impatient. Sometimes it's because of our own desires. That's why we struggle so hard with seeking God's will, isn't it? But sometimes the path is just there. God has set it for us. But yet in this whole process, when we struggle with our feelings, our emotions, and all these factors come into the way, that's when we lose sight of God's will. We lose sight of God Himself, even though we're still reading and praying. Right? But this is who we are sometimes. But this is why this verse encourages us, that God has shown to us the mystery of His will already. Right? Of course, there are many things still beyond us. That's why we pray, Lord, every single day, show to us the mystery of Your will. Help us to know Your will in the paths ahead. Help us to know which ministries to serve in, the direction of the church to go, how our lives, our families ought to be. Things like that. The mystery of His will. God does not hide Himself from us, from all of us. Right? And all of us, what do we have to do? Remind ourselves. Right? And all these things are done according to His good pleasure. And why is His good pleasure? It's because God loves us. God takes great pleasure, right, in showing us the way to walk in. Why would God want to save us and then, you know, leave us in this blank and open path where we have no idea where to go? That does not happen for us as Christians. According to God's good pleasure. And His pleasure is good. It is holy. It is righteous. It's God showing to all of us His love. His pure delight in seeing all of us as His children walking in His way. Why would not God want us to walk in His will? Of course He wants us to. That's why He has saved us. That's why He has chosen us. That's why He has shown to us the way to walk. So, why? According to His good pleasure. Right? It's a pleasure that's pure and perfect. You know, sometimes in life, the pleasures that we have, they might not be a good pleasure. Right? We might even sin and derive pleasure from it. And that's not a good kind of pleasure. But when we talk about the pleasure of God, God's delight, it is His love, His mercy, His grace. It is good pleasure and delight that He shows to us the way. That He saves us, that He chose us. That's why we are saved according to His will, according to His good pleasure. Right? That is exactly how it is for us. And not just that. Right? Which He hath purposed in Himself. God Himself has purposed it. And this verse is very important to all of us because it says here, salvation. How do we receive our salvation? Is it because of the purpose of our hearts? Is it because of our will, because we love God, that's why we chose Him, that's why we pray the sinner's prayer? Is it because we made an informed decision, we compare, oh, Christianity is like this, Buddhism is like this, atheism is like this, and I think Christianity is good, I chose Christianity. No, it's not that way. It is not. Because it says here in this verse, which He hath purposed in Himself, by God's own sovereign will, by God's own sovereign purpose, He chose every single one of us. Not because we're good, not because we're better than someone else, not because we're handsome, not because we're smart, not because we are so capable and talented, so I can become a good servant of God. No, none of these reasons. But just in God Himself, He purposed in Himself. That is all. And is that not very perfect for all of us? Because when we think about it, salvation, if we have chosen God ourselves, isn't it a very frightening thing? Because what happens if our choices change? Right, you know, sometimes we are very indecisive people. We go to a food court, we see 8-9 stalls, we don't know what to eat. Right, that's us. We're very indecisive. And imagine, if we chose God, well, Christianity is good for us. Maybe after 5-10 years, I get tired. Then, let's try something else. Can you imagine if salvation is like that? It's not. This verse says, God chose us in Himself. That's exactly why God can say, He will continue to guide us, because He chose us. That's why He gives to us His grace, His wisdom, and all these things. Because God chose us. In Himself. No other factors. No, none of man's factors. Nothing else. But that's why we compare our doctrines of Calvinism to Arminianism. Right? Some other Christians out there. I mean, yes, there are Christians who have believed in Christ. They are saved. But they hold on to this doctrine where they say it is man. It is our man's own belief that we chose God, where we have a part to play in salvation. That's what some people believe in. And that's where it becomes a little bit confusing. And that's why sometimes people fear for their own salvation. Because they are afraid, well, what happens if I do not have enough faith? I do not have enough trust, then God doesn't accept me. There are Christians who think like that. But no, we find that God's grace is really extended to us, where He chose us. And that's it. That settles it. Our salvation is safe and secure, and that we will cover later on, as we go on down through the verses. And in the next part of this passage, in this next part of this point, in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. right, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. And we have a very interesting word here, right, that in the dispensation, not the dispense is not, don't think of this dispensing machine when you dispense things, right, not the kind of dispensation, but we're talking about the word economy, right? This is the word economy in the original Greek, oikonomos. It means the law of the house. It is a word to describe how a house is managed by the manager of the house, and it means the head servant of the house, how he allows things to happen, how he manages, right, the finances of the house, the properties and everything, right? This is a management thing. So when we talk about this, the dispensation of the fullness of times, right, he might gather together. We are talking about God's dispensation, how God manages all of us, how God manages our salvation, how God manages our lives, and not just that, right, how in the dispensation of the dispensation of the fullness of times. That means in God's fullness, in his own exact sovereign time, in his own exact sovereign will, in his own exact sovereign pleasure, right, according to God's own timing, right, and everything. When we are saved, you know, how he leads us in a Christian life, how he directs us, every single part of it is managed by God himself. Salvation, right, and all parts of our Christian lives, all these things, our lives management is left to God actually. How much of our lives do we actually manage? Yes, there's a part for human responsibility, but this verse tells us there is divine sovereignty in our lives. This dispensation of the fullness of times. And says here also, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That means everything in this world, everything which is in heaven, all things spiritual, all things godly, and not just in heaven, but also on earth. How the world continues to spin around the sun, how the world continues to rotate, how we have seasons, well, not in Singapore, how we have weather, how the world continues on. All these things, heaven and earth, God manages all these things, but particularly for us Christians, right? We know that it's not just this general grace shown to the world, but we know of his perfect, wonderful, saving grace shown to all of us. Is that not a great encouragement? To know that God can manage our lives? He can help us to do that? It's not just left to us alone to fend for ourselves in this world. No. Right, but starting from salvation, God works this in all of us. And he says here in this verse, right, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And this reminds us very, very simply, all things on earth, whatever happens on this earth, whether it be natural disasters happening, whether it be terrorist incidents, or whether the simple things happen in our lives, when we trip and fall, when we stumble, when we fall sick, when we face afflictions, all these things, God lets us know that all these things are under his purpose, in his own will. And that is something that only all of us Christians can perceive. That is something that the world cannot perceive. Why? Because we have already known of the mystery of his will. Because we can understand God's will, we can comprehend God's will. It is our privilege to know that our lives here on this earth, all that we face, are within the hands of God. And is this not a very wonderful encouragement for every single one of us? We know of all these things. And so all of us here, right, let us remind ourselves that we are heaven-bound people who have been given all this wonderful privileges, all this wonderful means of grace, all these blessings. And should we not remind ourselves that God one day will gather every single one of us before him in heaven? Right? And this is exactly why we remind ourselves where we have Christian unity, Christian harmony, why there is no need for strife and all these kind of things. Because do we not know as Christians we will see each other in heaven? Then why are there still personal problems around? Why do we pick fights? Why do we have grudges? Why do we have dislikes for each other and things like that? Right? We are going to be gathered together into heaven one fine day as Christians. We know this for a fact. And even on earth out there, when we can have peace with all men, right, when we can show a testimony to all people, why can we do that? Because we know that we are people not just bound to this earth, not just subject to the things of this earth, not just subject to principalities and powers of this earth, not just subject to Satan or the devil himself. No, we are free from all these things. But rather, we have God himself, who purposed himself to save us, who manages our lives, who will show to us his will. How are we living today? We are saved according to his will and pleasure. And it's not our salvation more than just this ticket to heaven. You know, sometimes when we look at salvation, right, we know we have this track called a ticket to heaven. It's a good track, right? But sometimes we as Christians, very sadly, we think of salvation just as a ticket to heaven. That's all. Like, we receive a ticket, we're going to heaven, we can punch into heaven, and that's it. That's all that we want of God. Sometimes we have this concept in our minds. That is not good. Right? It's still a good track. Please use it. It's a wonderful illustration to show to people what salvation is. Right? But that's not all that there is to it in salvation. There is much, much more in salvation. Knowing God's will, serving Him, all the things that we have just talked about today. What we've just seen about in these few verses. There is more than just us getting to heaven. How we get to heaven matters. Right? The life that we live on this earth, our testimony, our ministries, our service to Him, all these things matter to God. All these things are important too. It's not just getting that ticket, I'm going to heaven, yes, I rejoice in God and that's it. No, it's more than that. All of us, as we walk towards heaven, as these people, as we get it together one day, our lives, are they managed by God? Are our lives managed by God? Is this church managed by God? Is our ministries all under God's eyes, under God's hands, under God's direction? We are saved to do all these things, isn't it? God has chosen to us. I mean, God has chosen us for His purpose. God has given to us all these talents, all these capabilities that we can exercise for Him. But the thing is, how are we doing it? That's the question down here. So when we talk about salvation today, as we remind ourselves of this very basic thing of salvation, right, it teaches us in our lives the humility that we ought to have to know that all these aspects of our life, we have to walk right, we have to do right, we have to serve right, we have to live right. Why? Because God chose us according to His will and pleasure. We serve His will. We serve His pleasure. Not any man's on earth, but His. That is how our hearts, every single one of us, our hearts and our minds, our souls, our direction, our purposes in this church, that's how we all can be joined together to move forward, to strive on forward in God's purposes. Because we know we are following the same God, the same Lord, the same Savior that we have. This is why it's so important to remind ourselves, salvation, not just our ticket to heaven, more than that. It is our entire life. Why we are on earth. What are we doing here? Because we are saved. We are chosen. Chosen for a purpose. Right? And if you come to the next portion in verses 11 to 12, we find that we are saved according to His purpose. And this is a further emphasis we find that Paul wants to home in even on in these two verses. In verse 11, he describes, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And in this part of verse 11, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You notice how carefully, by the guidance of the divine Holy Spirit, Paul writes here, we have obtained an inheritance. Can you earn your inheritance? You can't, isn't it? Right? Inheritance is passed on from father to son. Right? How do you qualify for this inheritance? Simply because you are a son to your father. So you gain this inheritance from your father. That's what inheritance is. You obtain inheritance. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. It's just because of your position. And when God has saved us, this is why Paul says we have obtained His inheritance. When we are now chosen by Him to be His sons, to be His daughters, to be in His kingdom. Right? Salvation is given to us. It is part of our inheritance and not just salvation alone. All that comes of it. That's why he says, in whom you have redemption through His blood again. Alright, sorry. I read the wrong verse, but in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Right, that this is already set before time, and we have talked about it in this last message that we have had in this series. Right, so being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And again, this is a re-emphasis on the previous verse. That all these things that we face on this earth, our salvation, our lives, our talents, all that God has given to us, our families, or whatever it might be on earth, God has set for us. God has chosen for us. First of all, from salvation. And by salvation, we can understand all these things. How nothing in our lives is left out of God's purpose. This is why we say that our lives are according to His purpose. Right? And now he ends in this particular re-emphasis in a very interesting way. In verse 12, he directs us to the glory of God. And in verse 12, it says, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. If we have first trusted in Christ, if He has given to us faith to trust in Him, if He has given to us this knowledge of Him, how we can perceive God, how we can read the gospel, how we can accept of this gospel, this trust, this faith that we can have in God, is it not from Him? And if we have first received of this trust and faith in God, then should we not, to the end of our lives on this earth, be to the praise of His glory, and not just to the end of our lives, but for all eternity, keep praising and glorifying Him. Sometimes we as Christians, we fail in this respect. We wait, we think, we know we'll be standing up there one day in heaven with all the angels, praising God forever and ever and ever. singing songs of praise to Him, serving God in heaven. But sometimes we forget on this earth, we are doing the same exact same thing too. Should not our lives be alive constantly, be full of thanksgiving? Should we not begin to praise God down here? Why are we waiting till we get to heaven before we start praising Him, before we start glorifying Him? Do we take advantage of our salvation now that we know we're going to heaven? Now on this earth, sometimes there's this saying amongst some, I guess, the younger generation today, right? There's this saying that goes, what, you only live once. That's what some people think in the world there. Right, you call it YOLO or something. That's what I read online somewhere. Then people live with this kind of idea in their heads. You only live once, so therefore, you use this as an excuse to do all kinds of crazy things, right, on this earth. That's what people are doing out there. It's a very non-Christian concept, but as Christians, yes, you only live once, but the question is, for what? That's the question, isn't it? What do we live once here on earth for? Just to enjoy ourselves or for the glory of God? We are heading towards eternal glory. We are going to glorify God in heaven, but on this earth, why shouldn't we? Is it not on this earth when we glorify God in our testimonies and from our lips, from our lives, from our lifestyles or decisions, people can see the grace and glory of God reflected in us? Not of ourselves, not of any self-glory, not of any pride. Right? But where in this life that we have once just on this earth, all the moments that we have, all the days that we have, all the friends, all the colleagues, all the families that we have, our lives can be a reflection of God's word, a reflection of God's grace, a reflection of God's light to all of them. That's what this praise of glory means, right? Not just ourselves praising God, but our lives being a constant thing that magnifies the name of God. Is that not what salvation gives to us? We pray for the salvation of our families, right? Of all these relatives that we have, all these friends, people whom we hold dear. But why? Right? But why are we not showing a better testimony to them? Why are we not showing more Christian love? Why are we not glorifying God before them? Are we ashamed sometimes because they know us so well? Are we afraid sometimes? Or do we feel guilty? My life is not up to God's standard. I feel so hypocritical. Maybe, right? I should grow more in Christ before I share more about Him. Sometimes we think like that. That's our problem. But this is where we remind ourselves, in all parts of our life, we must glorify Him. That's what salvation is for. That's one of God's greatest purposes for us. Is then not the chief end of men? Right, to glorify God and to enjoy Him. Right, this is what we have. We like enjoying Him so much. But glorifying Him, that's the hard part sometimes. And we are going to be tested all the more. Not just in the good times. In the good times, all of us can glorify God, right? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. We can sing this easily. We have peace in our lives, all is going well. But no, when we face trials, when we face temptations, when we face sin in our lives, when we fall into sin, that is when it becomes very hard to glorify God. That is when we struggle. But yet, cannot God be glorified in our struggles? Where when we overcome sin, when we have victory, when we have the victory of Christ in our lives, is that not the greatest glory that we can show? To tell and let the world know that we have victory over sin because of Christ. And that the world too might be free from their sins. They can be free from their chains, free from this endless cycle of their life towards destruction, where they can know of our Lord and Savior too. To the praise of His glory. That is what God has chosen us for. That's what God has saved us for. All of us. Are we doing this? And how will God help us in our lives? Not just this aspect, but lastly, as we close in verses 13 to 14, we find that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Right? You know, in verses 1 to 6 of this chapter, we have talked about God the Father. In verses 7 to 12, the focus is on Christ, His redeeming work, and what it shows to us, what it brings to us. And now, as we come to verses 13 and 14, we find that the focus shifts right now to the Holy Spirit. And the role of the Holy Spirit is ever so important to us, ever so comforting. Right? It's not He called a comforter. And it says in this verse 13, it says, "In whom all ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Right? Ye have trusted in God. We have heard of the word of truth. We all can say amen to this. And then the gospel of your salvation, we say yes. We have received the gospel of our salvation. We know that we are saved. I know whom I have believed in. We can all sing this. Yes, we have received of all these things. Now comes the key part of this verse. Right? In whom also after that ye have believed. What happens next? After ye believe in Christ. Now comes the encouragement here. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. This word down here is used in the olden days to mean that, you know, when they send this letter, right, when they roll up a scroll and then they seal it, they take wax, they drip on it, and then they mark the seal. And this seal is a seal that shows to us that it's preserved. This letter has not been broken by anyone else until the sender receives it and takes it. Right, to show that it's sealed. Right? It's something that is certain. And it's not just that, but it's a mark of authority when you stand at, you know, those ancient Chinese scripts and all that, you know, they have this emperor seal and all that. Right? It has that idea. Right? So when God marks our lives, when He seals us unto salvation, this is exactly the idea down here. With all of God's authority, with all of God's power, with all of God's grace, from the Almighty, Supreme, Omnipotent God, Lord of heaven and earth, He seals us to Himself. Is that not a very wonderful thought that we have? After we are saved, we are sealed to Him. Right? And it says here that you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit's role is, to let us know that our lives, this Holy Spirit of promise, when God's promises are shown to us, whether it be heaven, whether it be of His grace, whether it be of His love, His mercy, His wisdom, knowing the mystery of His will, all these things have been mentioned. All these things are sealed to us. All these things are promised to us. It is sure. The only question is, are we exercising all these things? Are we living up to it? Are we asking God for them? Are we lost out there in the world? Come back to Christ. Know that as a Christian, if you have truly believed in God, if you have truly been saved, you do not have to fear for your salvation. And not just sometimes, you know, we're so assured in our salvation, we know of this, but not just that. This assurance, this security of our salvation, it's not just for us to have peace and sleep well at night, you know. This security of salvation is for every single one of us to know that we can serve God according to His will, according to His purpose. Where, you know, if we have not met the mark and standard, God can still chastise us, change us to better for Himself. Where our lives can be a living sacrifice, transformed for Him, to be used by Him. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It comforts us also, but also at the same time, it reminds us of who we are. We are sealed to God by His authority. We have no authority of ourselves. Our life is never ever ours anymore. Never. As non-Christians, as unbelievers out there in the world, all those who have not held on to Christ, their lives are like that. You only know how to live for yourself, what you want to do. All your ambitions, all your dreams, all these things that you want to pursue, that's what you live for, isn't it? That's what the world does. How to pleasure themselves, how to live for their own goodwill and pleasure, what they want in life. But as Christians, no longer. Now we are different. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. To know that we are saved unto Christ Himself for His purposes. And to us, it's not a very heavy chain that binds us down where we feel so constricted. Sometimes Christians, when you hear all that, say that, you know, my Christian life, I feel so constricted. So many commandments, so much law to obey. You know, I cannot do this, I cannot do that. I have no more freedom. Really? Is that how you see your salvation? Something that's so heavy that weighs on your soul, where you're suffering under God's salvation? It's shameful if any one of us thinks like that. Sometimes we think like that because so hard to be a Christian. Let the thought be out of our minds. God forbid that we should think like that. In fact, we should think God has sealed out of His Holy Spirit of promise. Right now it's simple, not complicated. With the Holy Spirit guiding us, guiding our actions, our lips, our thoughts, our words, should not be a Christian life be one that flows according to God's will without any hindrance from all of us? If we know how to deny ourselves, if we can put away our sins, deny our own wants, deny our own characters, some of the things that we might want in this life, if we can deny all these things, then surely we can live according to His will. Right? All of us, we all have ambitions, we all have dreams, we all have things that we want to do. But the question is, are all these things according to God's will? Before I committed my life to serve in full-time ministry, I know my life, my own ambition. I had a lot of ambitions, had a lot of dreams. Wanted to do photojournalism, wanted to do this, wanted to do that, wanted to achieve this and that in life. But after all, when you think about it, alright, all these things, is it not just because of what we want to do? And that's when I realized I have to commit my life to God, and slowly over time as I sought His will. That's how I realized that God called me. That is all of us. It's the same struggle that we face. Not just for us full-time people, but every single one of us Christians. We are like that. We have many things that we want, many ambitions, many dreams. But now the question is, are all these things righteous in the sight of God? It can be a very good job even out there. As a counselor, you know, as a manager, it's a very neutral thing, isn't it? It can be even a good job where you're in a position where you can influence many people under you to show to them your Christian testimony. We can justify all these things. But now the question is, right, is it according to His will and purpose? Is it according to His plan? Right, that's one thing that we have to know. That's why the Holy Spirit is given to us, the Spirit of His promise, to show to us His way. Right, starting from salvation to all aspects of our life, the direction in our lives. And lastly, in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And what is this earnest? Which is the earnest? This earnest down here is our installment. okay, our interest today. Right, you know, every month like you pay your interest, pay your installment. That's the idea down here. And God is saying that this Holy Spirit is like our installment, inverted commas. That means God has given to us while we are on this life, right, on this earth. God knows we struggle with the flesh. He knows we struggle with our heart and minds. That is why He has given to us this installment, as in He has given to us this measure of grace into our hearts, where He is present with us. Yes, we might not be face to face before God. Right? We might not be in the presence of God Himself in heaven. But right now on this earth, are we far apart from God? Are we away from God? No. The Holy Spirit, God's presence, is with us. He is there in us, abiding in us, helping us, leading us. That is given to us. This earnest given to us. Right, and it says this earnest of our inheritance. This is one installment. This is one part of our inheritance. We have not just inherited salvation, but we have inherited this means of grace by the Holy Spirit, whereby this Holy Spirit we can lead our lives pleasant, glorifying to God Himself. The Holy Spirit is here to comfort us, to help us in the times of our great sorrows, in times of our great affliction. It's the Holy Spirit in us. When all human help can fail, when we have no friends to turn to, when we have the deep feelings and struggles that we can't even share to anyone, the Holy Spirit knows. It groans in us. It prays for us. Intercedes for us. That's the Holy Spirit given to us. While we're on this earth, this measure of ministry, you know, when we're in heaven, when we have the glorified body, we're not going to need this anymore. Because we're going to be perfect. We are going to be free from sin. Right? We're not going to struggle with sin anymore. But while on earth, we have this privilege, right, to struggle with sin, to fight sin's battles, to glorify God in this. That is what we have. Right, this earnest of our inheritance, until when? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Right, it means, you know, we are a people possessed by God, right? Until the redemption. Until God redeems us fully to Himself. And when is that? Not saying that our salvation is not full and complete, but rather, when we see this come into fullness, when we are before Him in heaven, right? When we see the end point, the end goal of our salvation, when we are before God with Him. This is where the Holy Spirit helps us all this way to heaven. Right? Until we are there, the Holy Spirit is with us. Right? Unto the praise, again, repeated phrase, of His glory. And is that not our encouragement today? So all of us today, if we call ourselves Christians, if we call ourselves Bible-believing Christians, fundamental Christians, right, then surely our lives must be led according to this wonderful word. Right? This salvation that we receive of, if we are His believers, if we are His people, we call ourselves His disciples, we dare to even call ourselves His servants, then we better live up to it. And how can we do so? By the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, by the simple reminder of salvation. That's all that we need sometimes. Remind ourselves, I am a saved person, I'm a Christian. That's all that it takes. Not just Christian identity, but I am a Christian, a redeemed person of God, a child of God, not of myself anymore. That is who we are. Our identity is now with Christ, no longer with the world. So today as Christians, as we talk about being saved and sealed, may we reflect on our salvation and ask ourselves, if we have received our salvation, if we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, then where are our lives today? How much have we been living for His testimony, for His glory? So at the end of our lives, as we reach heaven, as we come before God, may we all say the same phrase, that we have lived our lives on this earth unto the praise of His glory. Let us pray.